Well, again, happy Groundhog Day, Palindrome Day, Super Bowl Sunday, watching commercials day, avoiding all things sports day, whatever today might be for you. We're glad that you chose to spend your Sunday with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, if you received a first-time guest bag, a lot of times when you go someplace and you get a gift and you don't know what's in it, I always struggle when someone gives me a present around Christmas time or birthday, which is about the same thing, separated by 3 days. I'm like, oh, thank you. And then I tend not to open it. And then we do this awkward dance of, do I open it? Do I not? But for you, if you did get a first-time guest bag, open it, because there's some snacks in there, but also there is a scripture journal in there that has the Gospel according to Luke, and that's what we're going to be studying this morning. The Gospel according to Luke will be on page 108, starting with chapter 14, and on one side is the scripture, and on the other side are pages where you can take notes, where you can journal. So whether it's in the study that we do today or your continued study, we wanted to give you a portion of God's Word available to you today for you to read along if you have an aversion to screens. If you like dead trees, we've got you covered. If you're visiting with us because of not a first time, but you've been away for a bit, welcome. Welcome back. Friendship, here at Friendship, we are always family. Everyone's welcome, and wherever God has you in your life's journey, we're glad you're here. This morning, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be going through 24 verses, verses 1 through 24, and throughout the week, as I've been reading these scriptures over and over and pondering them for this Sunday, throughout the week, I want to tell you that there were times where I thought, well, I don't know. I feel like changing things up this Sunday. If you know me at all, I like to change things up. And I kept feeling like, I really want to do something different. And then after conversation, counseling appointment after counseling appointment, casual interactions with people that don't even go to Friendship, the themes that are present in these scriptures kept coming up over and over again this week. And so I said, okay, God, yeah, your schedule, this is planned. And so if you have talked to me about an issue this week, guess what? This sermon is for you, and it was already planned according to God. If you haven't talked to me this week and you've been avoiding a situation or you've been feeling convicted about something, it's probably going to come up today, because that's how God works. And if you're just here just out of tradition and your life is good and set and nothing, the waters are calm, get ready to have the waters churned a little bit. And so let's go to Scripture and see what God has for each and every one of us, including myself, this morning. Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 1. One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, the Pharisees were. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is most likely associated with edema. Do you know what edema is? Where you, your body retains fluid and it becomes swollen, uncomfortable. So that's dropsy. If you didn't know that, now you've got a cool term. When you feel bloated, but edema's far more serious. But we're all about to feel dropsy later on this afternoon after Super Bowl. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, again, responded, they're just watching him carefully. They haven't said anything, but Jesus knows their thoughts. Responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He asked the lawyers and the Pharisees this question, but they remained silent. Then he took him, the man with dropsy, and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has, that's an interesting comparison, kind of a synonym, those of you that are parents of boys, sons, ox. It's about the same. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Jesus is also being relevant. Some people have children, some people don't. They have livestock, so he's being inclusive. And they could not reply to these things. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, the seating, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the men who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." By the way, Luke loves saying things in fours. All throughout the gospel, according to Luke, we see a lot of fours come up. So, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just in heaven. When one of those who reclined at the table with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, someone just piped up and it's like, "Yeah, I'm going to say something that had really not a lot to do with what you just said, but yeah, everybody that gets in to the kingdom of God, it's going to be great." But Jesus, he said to him, "A man..." Once, he's not done. I got more stories, Jesus says. "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike, those that were invited, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it.'" Like he has an appointment at the title company for the closing date. That's what that's talking about. "Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You ever notice that one? I could make a comparison with oxen and wives, but that would be, I just did. Whoops. Okay. So, the servant in this parable, the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." So Jesus shares 4 parables, and they're unusual parables in their form and structure compared to some of the other parables that he shares. Because many of the parables that Jesus shares throughout his ministry are in response to questions posed to him. But in this setting, with the lawyers and the Pharisees that had invited him, well, the ruler, a leader of the Pharisees, invited him to recline at table, to dine with them. They didn't ask any questions. They were just watching him carefully, intently, most likely to catch him in a trap, most likely to expose him as a fraud, that this carpenter's son was preaching and teaching with power. He was healing the sick and the lame and the blind, encouraging and uplifting the poor. And so they were watching him intently. And so Jesus, without being posed a question, starts posing questions to the Pharisees. He starts quizzing them with the law, the practical application of the law, which they were the most knowledgeable among the Jewish people. And so we have these parables, these stories, put together not to hide information, as some of the parables are, but to expose and to instruct and to convict and to warn. And so in my preparation and study, I found this this beautiful illustration. It was done by a graphic designer at Rutgers University, and it's kind of weird, but what do you think this picture, this illustration represents? Any guesses? What he's thinking about? All right. There is a right answer. What's that? Tree of knowledge. Ooh, I like that one. It's biblical. And that one does apply here. What's that?
Human nature.
Well done. Are you graduating this year? Yeah, you're done with high school. You passed. Tell your teachers you get excused. All right. Yeah, human nature. Human nature. And it does relate to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because what Jesus is doing in these parables is he's basically asking these rhetorical or philosophical questions. What can cause a religious person, the most religious of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the rulers of the Pharisees, the lawyers, those knowledgeable of the Mosaic and Levitical laws, what can cause a religious person to miss the point of the gospel? What is it in our human nature that can make a religious person, or really all of us, miss out on the kingdom of God? So oftentimes what we do in Bible study here, especially during the 9 o'clock hour and a lot of our community groups, is we look at Scripture and then we observe what the Scripture says about God, and then we look for how we're to apply those truths about God. And the hidden little piece of observation that's in there is we also need to observe what Scripture says about humankind, about us, about every fallen person, you and me. And so I'm going to start there today with these four parables, or these four elements of parables, and make these statements, that it's human nature, specifically for the Pharisees, but also for us, it's human nature to be indifferent. To be indifferent. The first six verses, Jesus talks about and challenges the Pharisees with a question, a law and religion question. Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath? This man with dropsy, this man that has such swollen limbs and body that it is painful, it's uncomfortable. Has anyone experienced painful swelling before? I have. I had surgery on my leg a couple of years ago because this leg was consistently swollen. It was a circulation issue. And many of you were here for that, and that's when I started sitting on a stool. I tried to preach it out after the surgery, and I got the stool, and I've never gotten up since. But the swelling for me in my leg was so painful that when my feet would hit the floor in the morning, I would feel all of the blood and all of the liquids of my leg rush down to the bottom, And then they would just sit there, and it was painful. I couldn't be on my feet for very long without moving around. And even then, it was painful. And so Jesus brings this man out that has dropsy and says, okay, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and you interpret this law with such liberal specificity. This is work, and this is work, and this is work, and this is work. You know, in a lot of Jewish communities, elevators are set to on Saturdays, for the Jewish people, the elevators are set to operate, and they go to every floor and open. And then on their way down, they go to every floor and open. Do you know why? Because pushing the button on the elevator is work. Sometimes we can interpret religious law with such liberal specificity that we miss the point of the totality of the law, and that's what Jesus is talking about, that we can be so indifferent to others for our religious standing that we, well, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is what it means to be a religious person. This is what it means to follow the biblical law, that we miss the point and we become indifferent to others. Now, if it's our son in a well, if it's our ox in a well, we'll rescue that because, well, God wants me to, God's given me this son. But this stranger, today's my rest day. It's me time. And we become indifferent. Why? Because it's human nature. It's our sin nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that disobedient act from the beginning of time in the garden. Second, it's human nature to be arrogant and insecure. It's like, wait, aren't those separate? Why are those together? Well, first of all, what do verses 7 and 11 talk about? Jesus talks about the seating of honor. And if you sit in a place of honor when you first get seated, that you might not want to do that because if someone more important comes, then you're going to be humiliated. And so don't think too much of yourself, the arrogance of it. Okay, so who has ever gone to a concert, a sporting event, and you've seen those seats down there, and nobody's sitting there? And the concert's about to start, the game's about to kick off, and so you're like, oh, okay, yeah, let's just go down, we're good. You know, let's act like we know what we're doing. And you sit there, and then, okay, confession is good for the soul. Who has been tapped on the shoulder and it's like, you're in my seats? Yes, thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Yeah. And then you do the walk of shame up the stairs. No? You just go, oh, no, that must be a mistake. Yeah. That's where the yellow coats come. Yeah. That's what Jesus is talking about. So the arrogance, the pride that goes into the seat of favor, that's human nature. But why did I put insecurity in with arrogance? Because sometimes we're afraid that we aren't going to be noticed, that we're not going to have a place at the table. And so we rush in and we've got to get a seat and we've got to get a place. It's human nature to be arrogant. It's human nature to be insecure, but especially with people of knowledge, of religious knowledge, and religious power. It's human nature. Thirdly, it's human nature to be transactional. Do you know what transactional means? Okay, someone's walking around and selling candy bars. Who is that? Graham, is that you? Declan, it's you. Hi. Yeah, it's not Graham, it's Declan. Declan, yeah. Do you have a permit to walk around here and sell? I'm just kidding. You're raising money, right? For what? Band trip. Band trip, yeah. So he's selling those world-famous chocolate bars that we sold like 30 years ago. Still fresh, right? Same bars. They just resell them. So if I want one of those bars, Declan, how much does it cost? Okay. Do you have any with you? Okay. I'm not walking to you.
I have three flavors at the moment.
What flavors do you have?
I got almond, caramel, and WF Crisp.
Almond, caramel, and WF Crisp? Yeah. World famous crisp, WF. Okay, give me the crisp one. All right, there's your dollar.
Thank you.
All right. That was, go sit down. That was a transaction, right? What did Declan get?
Money.
Yeah, well, Declan didn't get it, but it's only yours for a moment. So there was a transaction. There was money exchange. There was chocolate given. Okay, that's transactional. Jesus tells a parable about how we instinctually, in our human nature, we're wired because of sin. Okay, I'm saying that out loud. We're wired to be transactional. That if I'm going to give something, I'm going to get something in return. And he warns the Pharisees against inviting people to a feast, to dinner, in order to get invited back. Of doing the math before you send out the invites, who's going to return the favor? Where do I want to get invited to? I'm going to invite them. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Don't scratch my back. Don't touch me. People that get massages, I don't understand you. It's human nature to be transactional. And then lastly, the last verses of our reading today, it's human nature to be making excuses, isn't it? Isn't it? You've got homework due. You don't do your homework. Give me your excuses. My dog ate it. That one's still around, right? My homework ate my dog? No. What? Anyone ever call in sick for work? Yeah? Anyone ever call in sick for work when you're not sick? You ever forget a deadline? Yeah. You ever forget a deadline? And instead of just going, my bad, you come with excuses? You ever get invited to a family reunion and you just don't want to go? What are some of the excuses there? Oh, yeah, I, it's my day to vacuum the driveway. It's human nature to be making excuses in everything that we encounter in life. And that's what Jesus is identifying in the life, in the lives of the Pharisees, in the position of their religious authority with the people of God. That's what Jesus is pointing out to them in these passages, in these 24 verses. So, as a recap, Jesus instructed the Pharisees not to give in to their human nature, not to be overtaken with their human nature, not to do what comes naturally. But Jesus instructed the Pharisees to be compassionate, to not view others where they have no self-interest, like their son or their ox. He instructed the Pharisees to be compassionate, to show compassion to someone that was in need, that they had the ability to address, to show compassion. How many times in our lives are we faced with opportunities to show compassion where we get nothing back and we answer with indifference? Oh, this isn't about us. This is about the Pharisees. That's right. It's about the Pharisees. So he instructed the Pharisees to be compassionate. Sorry for dragging you into that. Second, Jesus instructs the Pharisees to be humble. Humble. The opposite of arrogant or prideful is humble. He instructs them to be humble and not to be insecure, but to be secure. Be secure in being invited to the feast. That your place at the feast isn't, again, not you, the Pharisees, that he's saying to the Pharisees, your place at the feast should be enough. Don't think so much of yourself that you may be humiliated in the eyes of, well, within yourself, but in the eyes of your host that invited you, that he might elevate someone to a place of greater honor because of your misvaluing your worth in the situation. Jesus instructed the Pharisees to be charitable. To be charitable. When he instructs them to invite people that aren't their friends, not their brothers, not people that you're looking for repayment on the good gesture, to be charitable is the way of Jesus. And then fourthly, Jesus instructed the Pharisees to be surrendered. And that's an interesting one. So surrendered. Surrendered to what? To the call to the kingdom. When the kingdom is ready, when the kingdom is at hand, to not make excuses. So to be surrendered to the kingdom, but also to the call to do the work, kingdom work, inviting others that aren't going to serve your self-interest. So these are the instructions that Jesus has to the Pharisees, the religious elite. The experts of the religious law, Jesus instructs them to be compassionate and humble and secure and charitable and surrendered. Do you know why Jesus is instructing them to be all these things? Because they ain't. They're not. They're not. The last illustration of that the kingdom, that the wedding, that the feast is ready, and the master tells the servant to gather together all of the invited guests to send out the invitation that dinner's ready, the queso's melted, the chips are poured. Okay, that's probably not Jewish culture, that's more Super Bowl culture, but everything's ready. And then all of the invited guests make excuses of the busyness of life, excuses of, I'm not ready to give up my life yet. It's all these excuses of no surrender, no surrendering of themselves, of their finances, of their possessions, of their relationships. There's no surrender. And so what does the master who, you know, I think it's pretty plain that in this story, the master is the Father in heaven that has prepared the feast. And he sends his servant to gather together. And do you know who the invited guests are? The invited guests are the Jews, the Pharisees. And they make excuses. And so what happens? The master says, okay, go get everybody else that wasn't originally invited, and everybody you can get that responds to the call that the feast is ready, they're in. And when the feast is served and the invited guests are come to the end of themselves and go, oh, wait a minute, we want to come in, like we covered last week, Jesus is standing at that door saying, sorry, we're full. Sorry. You made excuses. Sorry. It's too late. At Friendship Community Church, I want to give us a friendship reminder. It's something that's kind of our philosophy. It's our mantra. And that is that everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. And not just for the first time until you think, well, this was good enough, and then I'm gone, but now I'm gone and I can't come back. Everybody's welcome. Everybody. No matter what your views, what your political views are, what your rooting interests are in sports, whether you like sports or not, whatever your church heritage is, whatever your geographic heritage is, whether you like Taco Bell or not. How many of you like Taco Bell? How many of you don't like Taco Bell? Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. It's true. And that gives us diversity. It also makes things uncomfortable at times, as we've talked about before, fruitcake and all that. Secondly, once everybody's welcome, there's this point where there's an expectation here at the church, because we're about making disciples that make disciples, there's going to be this pressure point that you feel after a bit where you need to have a desire to grow. No, I'm good. Well, you're gonna feel this pressure like, well, no, that's not good. We all need a desire to grow. And then, if you survive that pressure point, because if you don't desire to grow, at some point you're going to be like, I want to do a bunch of stuff, but I'm fine. I don't need to grow. Well, you're going to start to get uncomfortable. And we can help you find a church that fits that discomfort. Love to have you stay. But then that second pressure point that you start to feel after a while, after you have the desire to grow, is that you make the effort to grow. How many of you have ever ridden in a helicopter? Wow, a lot of you. A pretty good portion. I've never ridden in a helicopter. I've actually flown a plane, but I haven't ridden in a helicopter. And I'd like to ride in a helicopter. I'm looking into this like helicopter excursion thing, and I read in the fine print that if you weigh over 230 pounds, you have to pay for two seats. I don't want to have to pay for two seats. I have a desire to shrink. I have a financial desire to shrink by the summer. But just having the desire to shrink into one helicopter seat isn't enough. I have to make an effort. And so, Addie, here, you can have this chocolate bar. I can't eat this. No, I'm not going to toss it. You walk. Kids. Don't eat it now. You'll ruin your soup. But I have to make an effort is to put desire into action. Because if you don't make an effort, then you aren't really desiring. You're just wishing. It's like planning for retirement by buying a lottery ticket. It's not putting your money to work. So I wanted to make this reminder, because what Jesus is talking about to the Pharisees, and that was to the Pharisees, but that scripture is for us, right? All of scripture is to different audiences. It's written to different audiences, but all of scripture is for us. And what I think these parables today are speaking to us are these areas of growth that Jesus invites us all to. And that is that we need to grow in compassion. We need to have the desire to grow in compassion, but we also need to put in the work, to make the effort, to participate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, in our bodies. We need to participate in that growth of growing in compassion for people that can't reciprocate. Second, we need to grow. We need to have the desire to grow in humility and security, but we also need to participate in the effort of growing in humility. Do you know the difference between humility, of being humbled, and being humiliated? One is voluntary, the other is involuntary. When you are being humble, you're choosing the seat of without the most honor. That's you being humble. When you sit in the place of prominence, when you choose that seat, and then the master comes and says, no, actually, your seat's over here. That's you being humiliated. Both have the same purpose. Both have the same purpose, to have us be humble. But for you to desire it, for you to participate in it, that's you choosing a path of humility. Thirdly, we're to have a desire to grow in charity and make an effort in growing in charity, in giving in a non-transactional way. Now, charity we normally associate with what?
Money.
Giving. But are you charitable in your relationships? Some of the best relationship books that are out there, and by best I mean best-selling, and are chocked with wisdom and understanding of the dynamics in relationships. Some of the best relationship books that are out there that have sold millions of copies, books like The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman, His Needs, Her Needs by Dr. William Harley, Bill Harley, Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. All of those books can be twisted and skewed into being transactional. This is my love language, and I'm going to figure out your love language, and so that way, if I give you yours, you'll give me mine. These are my needs. You tell me your needs. I'll provide those so that you give me my needs. I'll give you love if you give me what? Respect. The books are good at describing human nature and how we can understand each other better, but when we twist it to be transactional, then we're no longer loving someone in a truly great way. Transactional relationships can be good, but selfless relationships, charitable relationships, where you give, where you love, expecting nothing in return, that's growing in charity. That's growing in true biblical love and grace. And then fourthly, I believe Jesus is telling these parables for us to grow in surrender, to stop making excuses about church, about living in community with other believers consistently outside of Sunday mornings, to grow in surrender to the mission of God. You know, a few weeks ago, we sent off our first missionary, and she's doing great. I want to get permission from her first, but I'd love to show you the video of her flat, of her apartment that she's got. She got a three-bedroom apartment overlooking, she has a balcony overlooking the Nile, and it's like $250 a month. It's mind-blowing how God has provided for her because she's been faithful. But she surrendered to the mission of God, for the kingdom of God. We need to desire that. We need to desire to surrender. Desire to surrender our closing date on our property, surrender our oxen inspection, which sounds like a hoot, to surrender our relationships, our marriages, our friendships, not to get rid of them necessarily, but to surrender them all for God's glory, for God's purposes, and let Him do with it what He would. I want you to take a moment. And if bowing your head helps, if closing your eyes helps, whatever helps you focus your mind and focus your heart in on and concentrate, I want you to take that moment now. And I want to invite our worship team to come back up. And as you bow or you close your eyes or you just contemplate, I want you to contemplate this. What is God calling you to grow in today? Specifically, do you need to... Now, we need to grow in all these four areas. But where do you need to grow? There's something specific. There's a general category where God, through His Holy Spirit, is encouraging you, admonishing you, convicting you to be less selfish and more selfless in compassion, in humility, to leave insecurity behind and rest in the security of being a son or daughter of the Most High God, to grow in charity, to give without receiving in return, and surrender in holding the things, the good, even the good things of life with open hands of faith. What is it in your life that God is calling you to grow in selflessness today? I want you to stay with that thought. Hold that thought. And pray this prayer. God, thank you for welcoming me into your family. God, thank you for loving me selflessly by sending your son. God, thank you for having compassion on my life. God, thank you for sending your son and having him live and minister and die in a humble state, giving up the security of heaven so that my future could be secure. God, thank you for being full of grace and charity, for forgiving a debt that I could never pay, but that I definitely owe. Father, thank you for having a son that was so surrendered to your will that all of that could be mine, that I could be an heir of the kingdom of God. Father, help me. Father, help me to grow. Kindle the desire in me to grow in compassion and humility and security and charity and surrender. And then help me, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to surrender. To surrender to the Spirit's work in me and to participate in that growth. And Father, remind me that I'm not alone. Help me to do it in the presence of other sinners that have a desire to grow and that are participating in that growth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a more face-to-face specific prayer, I want to invite our elders and our ministers up to the front. And now is the time that you can make that declaration to another person face-to-face, to make that confession to another person face-to-face. There is power in human connection. Satan doesn't care what your sin of choice is. Satan doesn't care what your denial of choice is. Satan only cares, most importantly, that you stay isolated and alone with that sin, with that shame, with that unconfessed thing. And so there's power in confession to another soul, and there's power in declaring, I'm going to make helicopter wait in my spiritual life. I desire to grow in this way. And I want to tell you that. That's what our elders and ministers are here to do with you. And so if you would, if you have that desire to join with another believer in declaring that out loud, you come now. And in a moment, we'll sing, and then we'll enjoy a time of fellowship and soup together.